This was just such a good chapter. Last week we saw that Naomi had made a decision to return to Bethlehem, her home. The famine had ended, and she told her two daughter-in-laws not to go with her, didn't she? She told them to go home to their mother's houses. In verse 10, they wept and said, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi would not waver, and she told them that they shouldn't. After all, she was too old to marry, and it would take too long for them to wait to have sons that she would have for them to marry. So I think in her care for these women, she wanted them to go home and find husbands. Not that she wasn't loving them, but there's different takes on that. So she said, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." This is where our verses pick up, and the story continues here today. We see three women that had three very different responses to their trials. If you are taking notes, I encourage you to write these down. First, we see that Orpah gave up, verses 14 to 15. Second, we see that Ruth stood up, verses 16 to 18. And third, we see that Naomi had a bitter disposition, verses 19 to 22. First, let's look at Orpah here. Read verses 14 with me. It says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she, Naomi, said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to your people, to her people, and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Verse 14 starts off by saying that these women lifted up their voices and wept again. We already saw them weep once, right? The word wept in Strong's means to wail, make lamentation, and to mourn, and it includes tears. This was an audible expression of their anguish here. They loved Naomi, and they wanted to stay with her. And this was quite the scene that we read about here. J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this was pretty funny. He said, "The parting of these three was a typically feminine scene, marked by much weeping. There was much waving of damp handkerchiefs, and passionate embraces made the scene exceedingly touching." I just love J. Vernon McGee. This was definitely a group of women here, wasn't it? Can you imagine men doing this? Men respond very differently to these kinds of things, don't they? They watch sports, they do yard work, they go to the gym, they just do something. God just made us very different. As Lori mentioned last week, some of the commentators were pretty hard on Naomi. And I have to agree with Lori about this. We know that Naomi was doing something right, because these two women adored her. They loved their mother-in-law. She was a blessing to them, or they wouldn't have felt so strong about going with her. Unfortunately, in verse 15, we see that Orpah makes the decision to return home to Moab and to her false gods. Instead of choosing the one true God, she had been told about the Lord through Naomi. I'm convinced of it. And she had seen her example as she lived with her. And as I read this, it made me just very sad for her that she went back. Orpah is a picture of someone who is near to believing in God and yet so far from him. She had lived with Naomi and had some sense of who God was, but she did not choose him for herself. Maybe you have known someone like this in your own life. You thought that they were believing in God, but then they made the decision to go back to the world. This is hard for us to see, isn't it? Especially if it's someone that we care about. And I had someone very close to me do this a few years back. She was getting plugged into church, and it seemed like she was growing in her faith. But since then, she's gone back to the world, and it breaks my heart. I continue to pray for her, but it's heartbreaking to watch when you love someone. Now, when this happens, does it mean that we stop sharing our faith with them? No. The answer, God uses our witness and uses his word. Sometimes he uses us to lead someone to Christ, and sometimes he uses us just to plant seeds in their lives. And then it's up to them whether they choose him or not. Naomi was used to plant seeds in Orpah's life. Then the decision was up to her. But we are still called to share, no matter what the results are, aren't we? And then we leave it up to God. My husband and I prayed and witnessed to my dad for years. He was so hard-hearted, and when he got sick, I drove out to Nevada the year that he was sick 11 times to see him out there. And my mom was here fighting cancer at the same time. God was using my husband and I to plant seeds in my dad's life. In the end, it was a chaplain in a hospital in Reno that led him to Christ. It wasn't me and my husband. But I know that God used the witness of many people in my dad's life to get him to that place. And he uses others throughout someone's life. Witnessing to someone and sharing God's word with them is never in vain. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Keep praying for your loved ones, ladies, and keep sharing Jesus with them. In my sanctified imagination, as Pastor John always says, and I know Lori brought it up last week, and with this story, there's a lot of things that we can guess that might have happened or read into the text, but I just like to think that there might have still been some hope for Orpah, because I know God's heart, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so scripture does not say this. It just says that she returned to Moab. But maybe the Lord kept working on her through her memories with Ruth and Naomi. I don't know. What we do know for sure is that when life became hard for Orpah, she gave up and she went back home. She kissed her mother-in-law and returned home and is never mentioned again in scripture. This is not the testimony that you and I want to have. Now, we're saved, and that's not going to change. We're going to be with the Lord. We can't lose our salvation. But will we continue to walk with the Lord when things get really tough in our lives? Or will we give up and go backwards? One major difference between us and Orpah is that we know him. And as Christians, we should know that God is faithful in our trials, that he will see us through our trials. Yet we see so many Christians give up and backslide, don't we, when things get hard? Maybe that's been you in the past. When we're hurting, the enemy comes in and he plants seeds of doubt, and he tells us that we don't serve a loving God. Why would God allow the things that we are going through? Why would he take our loved ones from us? He tells us that he doesn't really love us. Ladies, he's a liar and he's a thief. John 10:10 tells us that he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And his purpose is to destroy our faith. So don't listen to him when you're in the middle of a trial. Trust God in your trial. Trust that God doesn't want you to suffer, and he never wants you to suffer needlessly. He loves you. He is a loving, and he is a compassionate, and he is a good God. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." God is sympathetic to what you are going through. He loves you and he cares about it. Don't ever let the enemy tell you different. Orpah had a chance to choose God, and instead she gave up and went the opposite direction. I pray that you and I won't give up when life gets hard. Cry out to him, tell him about how sad you are, even get angry if you need to, but don't doubt him. He loves you and he wants to be there for you. Now next we see that Ruth's response was very different from Orpah's. She stood up. Verse 14, let's read that. It says, Ruth clung to Naomi. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth actually clung or clave to her. The Hebrew word for clave is debak, which means to stick like glue. This shows us that she really didn't want to be separated from her. Now, this made me think of when my kids were little and I had to drop them off at preschool or kindergarten, and they would cry and they would cling to me, and maybe some of you young moms go through that over in children's ministry. It's so hard, isn't it? But I just wonder if this is how Naomi felt with Ruth. It was just hard to send her away. They were both, you know, everybody was crying. And now next, it says in verses 16 to 18, we see the famous words that we know and love here. Let's read them. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So these verses are some of the most beautiful lines in Scripture. Notice that she makes seven statements here. First, she asked Naomi to stop requesting that she leave her. Second, she told her that she was determined to go with her. Third, she intended to live with her. Fourth, she was leaving her people and choosing Naomi's people forever. Fifth, that she was making a decision for God. She was leaving idolatry and placing her trust in Jehovah. Sixth, this decision was for life and it extended unto death. And seventh, she would be buried with her. Now, what an awesome daughter-in-law this is. Ruth pours out her heart here and stands up and declares her love for her mother and her faith in God. I pray that my boys will marry someone like this someday. This is every boy mom's dream. And I've always told my boys that there are three things that are important when looking for a wife to marry. And I'm sorry, but they're all scriptural, so you'll agree with me when I read them. But first, that they love Jesus, scriptural. Second, that they love them and are good to them. And third, that they love me. Their mother-in-law, it's right here in the text, right? I'm not so worried about them loving the rest of the family, but I want them to love me. I'm kidding. But what a treasure Ruth was to her mother-in-law. I love that Lori mentioned this last week, that we have to support our children and their spouses. We are used to having our children around for 18 years, and we have a lot of influence on them as mothers. But it's a huge transition when they fall in love and they get married and they move out and all of those things. We don't have that same influence that we once did, and that can be hard for us as moms. This takes a dying to ourselves, and we have to adjust. We have to die to ourselves and die to our feelings. But it's important that we do, ladies. We want to love and support our children and their spouses and not put unrealistic expectations on them. Now, Revival held a marriage conference this year, and Pastor Terry Hybo kept saying that his mother-in-law rides in on a broom. And I know, and that image is etched in my brain, and it's funny, I've had several conversations where I've been like, I don't want to be that mother-in-law. So I don't want my son and his wife to think that way about me. How about you? And you daughter-in-laws out there, I'm going to speak to you real quick. Your mother-in-law is not the enemy. Try to remember that she raised your son and she is going through a transition too, especially if they're newly married. But it is hard for moms. Think about the children that you're raising or have raised and what it's going to be like when they move out and they get married. It will be weird for you too. So try to love her and include her when you can. My older son is quiet and sometimes he doesn't communicate. He's a guy. He'll tell me stuff if I ask, and it's almost like I have to kind of pry it out of him, you know? But thankfully, his girlfriend, Sarah, she's so sweet. She'll send me pictures of them or tell me what's going on in their lives. And so you want to have a really good relationship with your daughter or your mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, just because mother-in-laws, you want to know what's going on in your kids' lives, right? So remember that your mother-in-law is a person and she has feelings too. It blesses you when you make an effort with her. And if she's hard for you, pray for her. Ask God to help you to love her. He will. Naomi and Ruth's relationship is a good example to us of what we want to strive for in this mother-in-law and daughter-in-law relationship. Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her and would not take no for an answer. So she stops trying to convince her. Now, this is a key point in our story here. Imagine for a second if Ruth had never declared her faith. That would have been the end of the story, right? If Ruth had turned around and had gone back to Moab with Orpah and Naomi had gone to Bethlehem alone, the book of Ruth would never have been written. Little did Ruth and Naomi know how important this decision was. Ruth not only comes to faith by choosing Naomi's God, but she was also part of Naomi's provision from God. God provided this sweet woman to love her and to be her faithful companion during these years. And God would later use Ruth to provide the income for the two of them. At the end of our chapter here in verse 22, it tells us that they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, Ginger's going to touch on this more in depth next week, but we know that God will bring Ruth to her future husband Boaz's fields to glean. God knew what he was doing the whole time. Now, I'm sure that Naomi felt alone many, many times after her husband and her two sons had passed away. But Naomi was never alone. God took care of her just as he does with us. He provides people that will pray for us and that will walk through our trials with us, just as Ruth walked with Naomi through her grief. And even if there's not a single person around to comfort us, he's here for us. Did Naomi know just how blessed she was? Let's look at her response in verses 19 to 22 and we'll find our answer. Verse 19 to 22 says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." From verses 19 to 21, it doesn't appear that Naomi understands how blessed she is here, at least at this moment in time. She's discouraged and self-focused. She's feeling sorry for herself. She tells the townspeople to call her Mara, which has the literal meaning of a bitter taste. It expresses sadness and grief. Naomi wants them to know that her life had been one big heartache after another since leaving them. She had lost three family members, and now she was empty and destitute. Now, I think anyone would feel this way in Naomi's situation. I've never lost a spouse or a child, so I can't relate in the same way, but I know many of you out there have. I've only lost my parents. After the death of my parents, our family changed drastically. Most of my family moved up to Washington State, but we still had my husband's family here at least. Well, just recently, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and their three children moved to Washington as well. And to be really honest, I really struggled with it. I kept thinking about holidays and birthdays and family get-togethers and how they would change again. I was brokenhearted, and I threw myself quite the pity party for several weeks. Lori can attest. She's my friend, so she knows. I wore my sweatpants a lot, and I just felt sorry for myself, and I may have picked up Ben and Jerry's a few times on my way home. I'm confessing, it was rough. But I'll admit, I was resisting what God was doing. I tried everything that I could to convince them not to move, short of kidnapping them. But in the end, they did. Our children and our church are here, and my husband and I don't feel led. We don't feel like the Lord is moving us to Washington. So it was a really hard pill for us to swallow. But this is God's will for my life. He's allowed it, and I have to trust that he knows what he's doing. I can allow these things to make me bitter, the loss of my parents, our family moving, the many changes in my life, and other trials that we're going through, or I can allow God to help me through it, and I can accept it, just as you can. Whatever is going on in your life right now, will you trust God with it? I'm sure in a group this size, chances are that many of you are going through trials right now, or at least changes in your life. And change is hard, especially if it's not our idea, right? Will you trust God, or will you allow bitterness to set in? It's a choice that we all have to make. Things go a certain way for a reason, And if we determine in our minds right now that we're going to trust God and that he's sovereign and he knows what he's doing, then when trials come, we won't become bitter. We won't become bitter. Now, I wish at this point we could tell Naomi what is going to happen later in her life and the blessings that would come. Her grief would still have been there, I'm sure of it. But maybe she would have found comfort in knowing what was coming. Unfortunately, God doesn't work that way with us. He doesn't always show us what he's doing. He just asks us to trust him. So Naomi's return caused quite a stir in Bethlehem. One of my commentaries described it like a noisy commotion, a buzzing like the sound of bees. And I bet it was the women. It's always us. They were so excited to see her. Some commentators said that she must have looked much older and weary from her hard life. She had been through so much, and it must have shown as she arrived in the city. And I have to wonder if she was wearing her sweatpants, too. Just saying. We see her wear her heart on her sleeve here, don't we? She says out loud how she feels. This is how we often feel in our trials, but we don't usually say it out loud for everyone to hear, right? Well, Naomi did. Just because Naomi struggled and even blamed God does not mean that her faith was not real, ladies. Just like Job, who had many conversations with God over his loss and his trials. And I'm so thankful that God can bear our burdens when we cry out to him in our pain. He tells us to cast our cares upon him. He cares about us. He wants us to share these things with him so that he can help us through it. Now, we know that Naomi's faith was real because God continued to work in her life. He provided a close family member, that would be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. He took them out of poverty and blessed them. And at the end of chapter 4, Boaz and Ruth have a baby, and Naomi becomes a grandma. This little baby boy was Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, and out of this lineage came our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to study this more in depth in the coming weeks, so don't miss it. It's going to be really good. Don't miss any more weeks, okay? You're going to be so blessed by the rest of the study. As I studied this, I thought about how in love Naomi must have been with this baby boy. My friends that have grandbabies, they're always pulling out all their pictures to show me on their phone. They're so excited. And all I have is to show them is my three dogs. It's embarrassing, and I try not to be bitter about it, but I want grandbabies so bad. But I'm sure this is how Naomi felt about this little baby. The love probably just oozed out of her for this child. God had used all of hers and Ruth's suffering and had made something good come from it. Just as Romans 8:28 promises, it wasn't that what she had wanted when her husband and her sons passed, but God still blessed her with a daughter-in-law, Boaz, and this grandbaby. Now, her response in this chapter doesn't look much different than yours and mine, does it? We doubt, we grieve, we cry out to God, and he reminds us that he's still here and that he's still in control. And I'm so thankful that Naomi's testimony wasn't over after chapter 1. And boy, am I thankful that our testimony isn't written after one trial either. God continues to teach us as we go through things. He uses those things to mature us. And then when the next trial comes, hopefully we'll trust him even more. So today we saw three women with three very different responses. We can learn something from all three. Orpah gave up and returned to her old life in Moab. Ruth stood up in faith and trusted God and went to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. And Naomi had a bitter disposition and shared her grief with the townspeople. Which one are you right now? Are you Orpah? Are you ready to give up and go back to your old life? If so, don't run. Instead, walk with God. He is the only one that can heal your broken heart. Psalm 147:3 says that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Nothing can comfort you like the Lord can. Are you Ruth? If so, praise God. Keep standing for the Lord and trusting him. Stay in the word and stay in prayer. That way, when the next battle comes, you will be prepared, because it will come. We're promised trials and tribulations in this life, aren't we? Are you Naomi? If so, I pray that you will learn from her story, guard your heart from bitterness, trust God in your trial, and know that God has a plan for you, even if you can't see it right now. In closing, what can we do to be fruitful in the land of our affliction? Here are a few things. First, we can give thanks always. It is impossible to be bitter and thankful at the same time. Ephesians 5:20 says to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Third, we reach out to others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 tells us that he comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort others. Each of us has a decision to make. What will our response be in our trials? Let's pray.